This morning, we're continuing in 2 Kings, and we're in 2 Kings chapter 2. So let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to meet us here in His Word. We are so thankful, Lord, that You are with us, that You would come down to us, that You've given us Your Word that reveals Your heart, Your character, Your plan. And we recognize, Lord, that we need You. We need You not just with our problems to help us, but we need You, Lord, that we can even understand what You're doing. We pray, Lord, that You would please meet us in Your Word and that You would reveal Your heart, Your truth, Your intentions towards us, because we want to cooperate with You, Lord. We want to know You better. We pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen. The chapter that's before us today says much about serving the Lord as it chronicles a transition, a change in the prophetic leadership in Israel. And with this change, there was definitely a change in personalities that the Lord used to do His work. We'll see in the forthcoming chapters that Elisha was very different than Elijah. But even though there's this change, there's also a clear continuity in the ministry. There's some sameness because they represented the same Lord who is the same eternally. So very different people that the Lord used, but He used them in a way that it was consistent because the Lord's consistent. He doesn't change. So let's take a look at the text together at this record of the transition from Elijah's ministry to Elisha. Chapter 2 and verse 1, "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." So here as the chapter begins, it was about time for Elijah to go, for his earthly ministry during this season to come to an end, and to conclude in an unusual way. That is, for Elijah to be taken to heaven by a whirlwind. Now, if you remember, back in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah was so discouraged by Jezebel's lack of repentance in response to the miracle on Mount Carmel, and instead this hostility that she focused on Elijah was so discouraged by that that he actually came to a point where he asked the Lord to take his life. In other words, to take him through death. "Lord, I want to just die." But the Lord responded and taught him that it wasn't time yet, that He had things for him to do, a mission to fulfill, including anointing Elisha to be a prophet in his place. So he found Elisha, and as Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th, which means that he was a very wealthy farmer, or at least he was in a family of a wealthy farmer. And Elijah threw his mantle on him, a special cloak, and as this prophetic mantle came upon him, Elisha knew what that meant, that it was an invitation to come under Elijah's tutelage, to serve Elijah as Elijah served the Lord. So with that, Elisha slaughtered his oxen, burned the equipment, and gave the meat to the people because he had no intention of ever returning to farming. From that day forward, he served Elijah. And here it is, years later, that it was time for Elijah to go to heaven, but not through death. And he, knowing that his time was almost over, that he was about to depart, we're told that Elijah and Elisha left Gilgal. Now, Gilgal, when we get to chapter 4, verses 38 to 41, the word speaks of a group of men called the sons of the prophets who were in Gilgal. Now, Gilgal was the name of the place where the people assembled after crossing the Jordan when Joshua was leading them, and it was the place that they returned to several times as they conquered the land. They'd go out, they'd fight a battle, they'd come back to Gilgal. So historically, Gilgal was a place of victory. That's at least the way it started. But by this time in history, according to the prophets Hosea and Amos, Gilgal, that former place of victory, had actually become an idolatrous place. So you have this idolatrous place, but at the same time, this was one of the places where groups of men who wanted to know the Lord gathered together to be under the instruction of Elijah the prophet. There was a group of people that recognized that God was speaking through the prophets, and therefore they submitted themselves to Elijah's teaching, and they became known as the sons of the prophets. So here, as this chapter begins, Elijah and Elisha were leaving that place, leaving Gilgal, and we're told there in verse 2 that Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now Bethel, like Gilgal, had a significant history. Most notably, it was the place where Jacob fell asleep with a rock as a pillow, and he had a dream of a ladder being established on earth, connecting with heaven, and angels descending and ascending upon the ladder. And when he woke up, he said, "This is nothing other than the house of God. That God is in this place. This is Bethel." That's what Bethel means, the house of God. But sadly, again, at this time, Bethel had become an idolatrous place. It was one of the locations where Jeroboam chose to set up one of his golden calves, and he encouraged the people into idolatry to embrace which was an actual imitation of the true worship in Jerusalem. And we'll see in the next verse that in this place as well, there was another group of the sons of the prophets who met there in Bethel. Again, like Gilgal. That although it was an idolatrous place, the word was also being taught there. Prophets were being prepared there. And here, as the narrative develops, it seems Elijah, knowing that he was going to depart, was sort of on a farewell tour. Perhaps giving final instructions, encouraging, visiting these men that he had been teaching in these different cities. So here, as he's leaving Gilgal, preparing to go to Bethel where the Lord sent him, he turns to Elisha and he gives him an opportunity to stay in Gilgal. Now, this wasn't a prohibition. It wasn't a direct command to stay. It's written in a very polite form. He says, "You can stay here. Please stay here. I'm doing what the Lord's called me to do and going to Bethel." And what he was doing is he was giving Elisha the freedom to stay. He was making sure that he knew he had the freedom to stay, that he didn't want Elisha to come with him by compulsion. This is very similar to the way that Naomi gave Ruth the freedom to stay in Moab when Naomi was returning back to Bethlehem and Ruth was with her, and she said, "You can stay here. There's nothing for you in Bethlehem. Stay here." And if you remember, Ruth responded in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Ruth 1, 16 and 17, and she said, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried." Here Elisha had a similar devotion. It also reminds me of the way that Jesus gave his apostles an opportunity to leave, to go away. You read that in John 6, 66 to 68. Many people had left Jesus because he said some things that were hard to understand. And as all these people were leaving, Jesus in John 6, 67 turned to the apostles, the 12, and he said, "You also want to go away." In other words, he gave them the opportunity to go. "You can go." And then in verses 68 and 69 of that same chapter, John chapter 6, we're told Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So that question, that opportunity, he just gave them an opportunity just to go, to leave. And giving them that opportunity revealed their commitment. That because they chose to stay with him when everyone else was leaving, it showed us something about their commitment to the Lord. Now listen, The Lord wants people to follow him who want to follow him. It's simple, but true. He wants people to follow him who want to follow him. He doesn't want people to follow him and serve him because they feel like they have to. See, our Lord's not looking for slaves. He's looking for willing servants. He's looking for sons. He's looking for daughters. So here, in accordance with the heart of the Lord, Elijah gave Elisha the opportunity to stay, and it revealed, his response revealed his commitment, his heart, his desire to serve Elijah, and that he was willing to go on with him. Look at verse 3. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master away from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." So here are these men at Bethel who had been learning from Elijah, submitting to Elijah's ministry, came to Elisha, knowing that he was a servant of Elijah, and asked him if he knew about Elijah's coming departure, that the Lord was going to take him away. Now, how did they know about that? Did Elijah tell them? Or did they discover this from the Lord? Were they entering into a prophetic ministry themselves, and the Lord just showed them that Elijah was about to depart? We don't know. But what we do know is that they were taken by or surprised by Elisha's lack of response, expecting him to say something or to be upset. From their perspective, as they looked at this, Elisha was acting like he knew that he didn't know that he was going to lose his master. He just seemed like everything was fine. And note, his response to this question was essentially, "I know, just hold your peace." As if he was saying, this isn't something to be freaked out about. This isn't something to be upset about. You know, accept God's will, God's plan. Yield to what God's revealed. Just be silent. Verse 4, then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And again, Elijah made the offer, "Stay here. You don't have to go with me. You don't have to go to Jericho." Now, Jericho, as Bethel, as Gilgal, had a rich history. Of course, Jericho did as well. Jericho was the first city that Joshua and the people of Israel conquered. If you remember, after the Lord destroyed the city, Joshua proclaimed a curse on that city, or at least on those who would attempt to rebuild it. So it was a place at that time in Elijah's day that had been recently rebuilt in defiance to God's word during the days of Ahab. And even so, it had become a place like Gilgal, like Bethel, where the word was being taught, where prophets were being prepared. And I'm pointing this out because it's a simple observation that illustrates a powerful point, and that is in the places where people have turned from the Lord and become idolatrous, in the places where men are defying God, one of the remedies, one of God's responses is to establish in those very places, in their midst, places where the word was being taught and people were being prepared to speak for him. Now you look at these places that had great failure, that had embraced idolatry, and the Lord said, "This is the way I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to put a group of people there that want to know the word, that are being trained to represent me." And you see that pattern that began in the Old Testament continues on into the New Testament. You look at the cities where the Holy Spirit established churches, where the word was being taught in the New Testament. In those cities, you look at them, they were wicked places, idolatrous places, immoral places, like Ephesus, with the Temple of Diana, and Corinth, with all their debauchery and immorality, and Rome. See, God's response to a defiant and idolatrous world is to make his word known and to equip people to speak for him. It was happening then in the days of Elijah. It was happening in the book of Acts, and it's happening now because it's his word that is powerful and effective and doesn't return void. It's his word, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that is sufficient to prepare us, his people, for every good work. Now here, Elijah wanted Elisha to know that he didn't have to make the 14-mile journey from Bethel to Jericho. Elijah was very clear to Elisha, you can stay here. You don't have to come with me as I follow the Lord. And again, listen, God doesn't want us to serve grudgingly or like it's a necessity, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. He doesn't want people to serve by compulsion, 1 Peter 5, 2, but willingly. And these words from Elijah gave Elisha a way out without any condemnation. He had this choice to make. And the way he used his freedom to choose then reflected his value, his heart, what he really treasured. You know, here you see Elijah just wanting to stick with Elijah in service to the Lord. You look at him and you can see that's his heart because he had the freedom to choose. And please, if you're serving here and you feel like, man, I gotta do it. And you, there's just you feel like it's compulsion. It's not a joy to you. It's just a drudgery. You're just doing it because you feel like you have to. If you don't do it, son, nobody will do it. If you have that kind of attitude, man, you have the freedom to quit. You might not hear that from a church, but I'm telling you, you have the freedom to quit. Because God doesn't want us to serve by compulsion or of necessity. Verse 5. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And so he answered, "Yes, I know." Keep silent. So here in Jericho, he had the same experience he had in Bethel. They expected him to be reacting differently to Elijah's coming departure. They were essentially like questioning his acceptance of the Lord's plan, the way that the Lord would soon take Elijah away from them. And they were just wondering, how can you be so unaffected? But Elijah was resolute in his response, determined to accept the Lord's will without argument. "Yeah, I know, just be silent." And then in verse 6, Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. The same opportunity afforded him in Gilgal and in Bethel, and Elisha continued to express his commitment to stay with Elijah, to not leave him. If you look at Elisha, one of the things that we learn about him here, as he's really coming now into focus, is that Elisha was a faithful man, that he was a faithful man. And perhaps it was one of the reasons the Lord was able to use Elisha so powerfully and profoundly. You look at this situation, it would have been much easier for him to stay with the others. It would have been more comfortable, it would have been less challenging. There was no mystery to it because it was an established school of the prophets. He could be there. And it would be a great opportunity for him to get his new work going because Elijah was going away. Maybe, you know, he could start things up and get things going when Elijah just went away. And he had the freedom to do it. But you look at Elisha, that wasn't his primary concern. Here's a man that wasn't self-serving. Here's a man that didn't have selfish ambition in his heart. He was serving Elijah loyally, faithfully. Do you know faithfulness is very important to the Lord? Very important to the Lord. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 4, 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Faithful. The Lord entrusts people that he can trust. He entrusts his resources to people he can trust. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on those whose heart is loyal to him." And so the Lord is looking for people, loyal people, faithful people, who will use what he gives them for his purposes and his glory. A consistent principle throughout Scripture. In fact, in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul told Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So the Lord emphasizes that quality. He didn't say, "Timothy, find the smartest guys, the guys with the most intellect. Find the most articulate guys, the ones that know proper grammar." No, he didn't say that. He said, entrust these things to faithful men. Faithful men. Showing up and not giving up. Not quitting. Not leaving for any selfish reason. See, there's something about faithfulness. Faithfulness is connected with selflessness. Faithfulness is connected with realizing that life isn't about you and what you want to do. And on a very routine daily basis, it's a practical outflowing of denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Him. That's where faithfulness comes from. It's connected. And you look at Elisha. He was faithful. Every time Elijah said, "Well, you can go," he was saying, "No, I'm not. I'm sticking with you." How about you? Do you quit? Do you fail to keep your commitments? Do you put your selfish desires over what the Lord's given you to do? Elisha went on with Elijah, and verse 7 tells us, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan." So here's 50 men watching Elijah and Elisha standing by the Jordan from a distance. And it was their choice to follow. They weren't forbidden, and they weren't asked to. They simply chose to watch Elijah and Elisha all the way down to the Jordan. And because they made that choice to watch and to follow, they would be witnesses of what happened next. Verse 8. "Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground." So Elijah took his mantle, this garment, this cloak that symbolized his prophetic role, identified him as a representative of God, rolled it up, struck the water, and the water was divided supernaturally. The ground dried up instantly, and so that they were able to walk over on dry ground. It's very much like Moses, who took his rod and lifted it up and parted the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. Here, Elijah struck the Jordan River, and it parted. And these 50 prophets are just watching this from a distance. I would love to get a picture of that. And it tells us that those 50 observed at a distance what the others didn't see. And what they observed in a distance, which the others didn't see, Elisha got to experience firsthand. He got to experience firsthand what the 50 only observed. And the reason he experienced it is because he decided to walk closely, faithfully with Elijah. You know, there's much to miss if you're not following closely. It's true. And if you choose to observe from a distance, you may miss the experience. But it's when you're pressing in, being faithful, staying near, that you get to see and experience so much more. Think about it. Peter and John, you look at the account of Jesus' arrest. You know, Peter and John followed Jesus after he was arrested at a distance. And they got to enter into the courtyard of the priest. And although Peter had a great failure there, those two got to witness part of the passion of Christ, the testimony of his innocence that the others didn't. They got to see more than the others simply because they followed. It's simple but true. Again, very just simple observation, but true. People who stay away from church miss a lot. People who come early, stay after, linger, who attend prayer meetings and small groups not only get to see more of what the Lord is doing, but they get to experience more simply because they've chosen to be near, to be involved. You don't have to. But if you stay back, you miss out. The 50 saw Elijah and Elisha cross the Jordan. Elisha got to experience the crossing with Elijah. Verse 9, and so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Now, you look at the ministry of Jesus, and you look at how Jesus spent so much in preparing his disciples for life without him, at least without him as they had experienced him before the cross. There was such a change that was coming. You know, you look at the book of John, John 13, all the way through John 17, just time that he was preparing his disciples for life in a different dynamic, life when he would no longer be visible to them. And here with a similar heart, Elijah wanted Elisha to be prepared for life without him. And so Elijah said, "What can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" He wanted him to have everything he needed after he departed. "What can I do for you?" And when given that opportunity to ask for anything, Elisha's response revealed his heart. He asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit to be upon him. Now, please understand that he was not asking for more power. You know, some people read this, and their first response is he wanted to be greater, that his ambition was to be greater than Elijah. Now, side note, Scripture does record that Elisha, or at least Scripture records twice as many miracles that Elisha did over Elijah. There's 7 miracles that Elijah did, 14 that Elisha did. But listen, by asking for a double portion, Elisha, we know biblically, was asking for the inheritance of a firstborn. The firstborn would always get 2 portions. So, for example, if you had 3 sons and you were dividing your inheritance, you divide it in 4 portions. The oldest or the firstborn would get 2 of the 4. The other 2 sons would get 1 each. You can see that idea expressed in Deuteronomy 21, 17. So listen, technically, a double portion was never more than the father's portion. Scripturally speaking, a double portion was not more than the father's portion. It was a double portion in relation to the brothers. And what it was also the conveyance of the responsibility for taking over for the father. So if you got the double portion, you were the firstborn in the father's mind, and you would take over the farm. You would take over the family business. You would take over doing what the father did. So there was a responsibility that came with it. You would be considered the leader of the family after the father passed. So truly, Elisha was asking for this opportunity to be the leader, to have the privilege of continuing Elijah's ministry. He wasn't asking to be greater than Elijah, but to continue Elijah's ministry. He was asking truly for the ability to do what he had been called to do when the mantle was thrown on him back in 1 Kings chapter 19. He was asking for the empowerment, the ability by the Spirit to continue the work to fulfill Elijah's role. And again, I think of the promises of Jesus to his disciples who were given the opportunity to continue his work, because that's what he did. He left the work for his disciples. And he said to them in John 14:12, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." And he said, Luke 11:13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And those promises weren't just to the apostles, but they continue today. as Paul encouraged the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14, 1, he said, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. See, it's good for us to seek the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do the work that he's called us to do. He said, go into all the world, make disciples, but he also promised to give us power to make that possible. And it's good for us to say, Lord, we need a portion of your power. We need to be empowered to do what you're calling us to do. You said, go to all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, help us to do it. You said, be my witnesses. Lord, help me to do what you're calling me to do. And that's what Elisha was doing. And Elijah responded in verse 10. And so he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me, when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Now, he says it's a hard thing. Why did he say that? Why was it a hard thing? Why was it hard for Elisha to step into Elijah's role? Or was it a hard thing to bestow? Listen, it was a hard thing because it wasn't up to Elijah to grant. It was up to God. See, God is the one that empowers. God is the one that calls. He gives gifts as he chooses. There are a diversity of gifts, differences in ministries, and diversities of activities, and the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, not as we will or we want. And so we can learn the Bible, and we should. We can be equipped to serve by learning the Word, and we should. But you know, the Lord is the one that gives each person a role in ministry, in serving him. He gives it as he wills, and then he gives the empowerment and the gifting as he wills. So a seminary, a Bible college, a training program, a church can't give someone the gifts to serve effectively in their calling. You can help equip people, but you can't give them the spiritual gifts and the spiritual empowerment to do what they feel like they're being called to do. It's a hard thing because it's not up to us. So Elisha says, you know, give me a double portion. Elijah says, man, that's a hard thing. But at the same time, he's given a word, a promise for Elisha from the Lord, that if Elisha saw him, Elijah being taken, that would be a sign that the Lord had given him a double portion, the responsibility to continue the ministry and the gifting to do it. And so in verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Notice the chariot didn't take him up. The whirlwind did. The chariots of fire, the horses of fire, separated them, came between them, as they were being separated into different realms. By the way, Elisha saw chariots of fire and horses of fire again. We're going to get to that in chapter 6 at Dothan, as these chariots of fire and horses of fire were protecting him and his servant from the armies of Syria. And it's just notable that Elisha didn't stop seeing what others couldn't see. That he was a man that was given the grace of being able to see things spiritually that others didn't see. Now, Elijah was one of three in Scripture who were taken to heaven alive. The first is in Genesis 5:24. Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. in a list of people that lived and died, lived and died, lived and died. In Genesis chapter 5, you get to Enoch, and it says, you know, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He didn't die. He just was translated into heaven supernaturally. So you have Enoch, you have Elijah, and the third one is Jesus, who rose from the dead glorified. And he gave proof to the fact that he was alive physically, eating with his disciples, allowing them to touch his wounds. He was alive, very much alive physically, and he ascended into heaven. And Enoch and Elijah's experience points to, is an example of, what will happen to those who are living when Christ returns for his church. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So that's what's coming for us. Now, Elijah was taken for a purpose. We know that he would later appear with Jesus when Jesus was transfigured on a high mountain in Israel during his ministry in Matthew 17, what we call the Transfiguration. So he pops into the narrative again. He comes into history again. And we know Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, the Lord promised this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So the Lord said, "I'm going to send Elijah to you again." And that's why at Passover, even today, when the Jewish people are setting the places for Passover, they put a seat for Elijah. There's an expectation that Elijah will come. You read Revelation chapter 11, he's likely one of the two prophets that's there. He will prophesy in the first half of the tribulation period. Yes, Elijah will return. And that's why the Jews wanted to know if John the Baptist was Elijah. "Are you Elijah?" they said, because they're expecting him. Now, when Elijah went up, we're told in verse 12, "And Elisha saw it and cried out, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces." So he tore his garments, which is a sign of mourning or grief. He was sad to see his mentor, who had become like a father to him, depart. Again, here's a man that wasn't ambitious. He wasn't looking for a promotion. He wasn't like, "Good, I'm glad he's gone. Now I can start Elisha Prophetic Ministries." No, he's sincerely sad. He'd much rather have Elijah with him. He was sad that he was gone. Verse 13. "He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan." Now look, the mantle that Elijah had used to cover his face when he stood at the entrance of the cave and he heard the still small voice of God. Elijah no longer needed that. The mantle that he cast over Elisha, 1 Kings 19:19. Now Elisha needed to pick it up. He needed to pick it up. It was put before him. And now he had to choose to embrace it, to take it. In a way, to embrace his calling. Remember that. God gives gifts and opportunities to serve sovereignly as he wills. But you still have to choose to take the opportunity and to exercise or use your gifts. Romans 12, verse 6. Romans 12, 6, "Having then gifts differing according to grace that is given, let us use them." You have to use them. The Lord's not going to violate your will and make you serve or make you use the gifts that he's given you. There's a time when a mantle, so to speak, is put before you and you have to pick it up or leave it. Elisha picked it up. Verse 14. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now, it was one thing to walk over with Elijah when Elijah parted the water. It was another to walk over by yourself, trusting the God of Elijah. So Elisha struck the water in faith to see if the Lord would work for him, if as he did for Elijah. And as he struck the water, the Lord worked for him. Now it's notable and instructive to us that Elisha didn't try a new method, that he simply did as Elijah did. He didn't think that he was wiser or better than Elijah. He did what he observed his spiritual father doing for years. And as he simply did what he experienced Elijah doing, he experienced the same grace. And he saw the power of God. What an affirmation that his first miracle was Elijah's last. You look at how Joshua led a river crossing after Moses' departure, confirming his leadership role, because the people saw that he did something similar that Moses did when he led the people across the Red Sea on dry ground. And here, as Elisha was at the very beginning of his ministry, he did the same thing as Elijah had just done. And that showed the 50 prophets, remember, that were watching, that although Elijah wasn't there, Elijah's God, the Lord God of Israel, was still at work. That the Lord's work would not be diminished by the departure of Elijah. That the Lord isn't dependent on a man. The Lord can still work. Verse 15, now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. So these men recognized Elisha was continuing the ministry of Elijah, and they honored him as the new prophet and were ready to submit to his leadership. They recognized that God was working for Elisha and through Elisha, that Elisha had been called, equipped, and now there was evidence that the Lord was now working through him. And again, listen, the Lord gifts and equips for various works of ministry and service. And what we're called to do in the church is simply to observe and recognize the gifting that he's given. See, truly, men don't make teachers or leaders. The Lord does. Now, a group of men can do it. They can get together and say, "Well, we want that guy to be our pastor. We want that guy to be a teacher. We want that lady to be a missionary. We want that young person to do this ministry." And you can do it. And people can recognize it for a time. But so what if people recognize it if the Lord isn't really doing it? I can't do it. I can't make somebody gifted. I can't make somebody called. What my job is to do is to, and your job too, is to observe what the Holy Spirit is doing in somebody's life. So if someone's a gifted evangelist, what will happen is people around them will get saved. And if someone's a gifted teacher, people around them will be learning about the Lord and growing in their faith. Again, it's simple, and we make it more complicated. These men simply saw Elisha doing what Elijah had done. But then doubt comes in, verse 16. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." Now, they doubted that Elijah was really gone. You know, it's hard to believe a rapture. Remember Obadiah, the servant of Ahab? He thought that the Lord had taken Elijah mysteriously from place to place. You can go back and look at it in 1 Kings 18, verse 12, and he certainly could have. As the Lord in Acts 8, if you read Acts 8, Philip, you know, called down to the road, going down to Gaza in the wilderness, ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch, and as soon as his ministry was done and that guy got baptized, boom, he was taken out, supernaturally disappeared, and he shows up in a place called Azotus. The Lord just took him to a different place. So the Lord could have done that. So this group of 50, following at a distance, missed the full revelation of what happened to Elijah. And they couldn't grasp this idea. To them, it was like, what do you mean, rapture? How could he be taken up into heaven alive? It didn't make sense. And we're still here, and he went. And how does that happen? Let us go look for him. Let's see if we can find him. And Elisha said, no, you don't need to do that. No, don't send anyone. Verse 17. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send them. Therefore, they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? So here's what happened. They're pushing and pushing and urging Elisha, come on, let us go. Come on, come on, let us go. He could be out. He could be hungry. He could be hurt. Let us go, please. Until they made him feel ashamed, like he didn't care about Elijah. So he said, okay, guys, go. And only after 3 days did they learn the lesson. Oh, I guess Elisha was right. After 3 days, they learned the lesson they could trust him. But they had to see it on their own. They couldn't be talked out of it. You know, sometimes people need to discover truth on their own. Like the prodigal. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He was convinced if he just had his inheritance, that life would be better in the world. Imagine how brokenhearted that father must have been when his son said, I want my inheritance, I want it now. In other words, Dad, I wish you were dead so I had your money. And then he gets it, and he uses it to go to a far country, and he blows it all on prodigal living. See, he had to discover that there was no place better than in his father's house. He had to discover it in his experience. And that's just human nature. Sometimes people won't be convinced until they walk their own plan out to its end. And here's these men who put a lot of energy, 3 days, into finding out that they didn't have to look. And eventually it helped, the Lord used this to help them see they could trust Elisha and his word. Few things as we close here. In this chapter, Elijah knew he was about to be taken up. That's the setting, that's how we started. He knew his time was short. What did he do with his time? Our time is short. You guys are watching the news, right? Just a little bit, not too much, it'll make you depressed. But you look at the things that are happening in the Middle East and you read passages like Ezekiel 38 and 39 and you look at, hey, these players are the same. And you look at the moral conditions in our world and you look at what Scripture says about the moral conditions in the world and you look at it and you say, there's a similarity here. The world keeps going like the world's just going to keep going. Like nothing's going to happen. Like everything's going to be okay. Although it's wicked, men are marrying and giving in marriage. Oh, just like the days of Noah. And that's what Jesus said it would be like in the last days. But you're not in darkness, you're in the light. That this should overtake you. And so we know the Lord's coming, and we know it's soon. What are you doing with your time? First, are you ready to depart? The grace of God, the mercy of God, gives us opportunity to be ready to depart right now. That if you give your life to Jesus Christ, he'll give his life, his righteousness to you. His righteousness will be imputed upon you. He'll take your sin and give you his righteousness if you're willing to trust in him, so that you're ready to depart. So you can know that when the Lord comes, I'm ready. I'm not worried. If you're not ready, today's the day to get ready. If you'll just surrender to him. Are there things in your life that need to be eliminated from your life? To be ready for the Lord. And then, if you are ready, there's still things to be done. There's people to reach. There's others to prepare. Redeem the time. Elisha here was faithful, involved, serving, staying near. And what a privilege he had to serve. And, you know, Elisha, when we get to heaven and we talk to Elisha, he's not going to say, man, I wish I would have kept behind the 12th yoke of oxen. We would have had a great farm. No, he'll not regret the day that he said, I'm leaving it all. I'm burning it, giving it away. I don't, it just, there's better things. There's eternal things to live for. And you have a decision to make on how you're going to use your time, and whether you're going to serve the Lord or serve yourself. That decision's placed before us every day. And when you say, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you, you'll never regret it, eternally. Temporally, you might, like, I mean, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But when you get to heaven, you're going to look back and say, Lord, it was worth it. And how much more I would have surrendered if I knew the glory of what I'm seeing now. Don't be distant. Draw near. And learn by humbly receiving. Don't learn the hard way. Maybe you're here today because you've come to the end of your plan that hasn't worked. Maybe you haven't been searching for a prophet for 3 days, but maybe you've been trying life your way for a while. And if you're here today or you're listening and that's you, welcome back. Draw near to the Lord and he'll draw near to you. His grace is abundant. His mercy is everlasting. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you for this message about serving and servants and what a privilege it is that we have to serve you. And even more, Lord, a privilege to be your sons and your daughters. We thank you, Lord, for paying for our sins completely and rising from the dead, for accepting us based on the finished work of your Son. Pray for anyone who is here that isn't ready, that today might be the day where they place their faith in you so that they can be ready. And for all of us, from our brothers and sisters, you would give us this continual awareness that our time is short. And show us, Lord, how we can use our lives for your glory, for your kingdom, for your namesake. Lord, give us the portion we need to do what you're calling us to do. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen.